Well, one of the things I'm always careful of when I'm putting together sermons and sermon series or individual sermons is I want to make sure I'm getting the point across, right? We do expositional preaching here, which means the point of the text is the point of the sermon. And that what makes it difficult is that a lot of times there's so much good stuff in the text. I mean, this is scripture, right? This is God's word. It's all of it's helpful, it's profitable, it's delicious, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's a difference between preaching a sermon and, you know, writing a commentary on it. There's a difference between delivering a message and discovering it in a group, and that main difference is what I said. That the purpose of the sermon is to give, this is the point of the text. This is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to be. This is what God wants you to do. And so as I'm preparing, there's this constant pull of, well, this is good, but it's not really the point. Kind of like working in a diamond mine, and as you're looking for diamonds, you keep finding all these other precious metals and jewels. And like, oh, well, here's an emerald, and this is amazing, but I'm here to find diamonds, right? And or here's some gold, and this is great, but I'm here to find diamonds. And so I keep these other things that I find, right? You don't toss out the gold or the emeralds. You just find other ways to use them. But there are times when you see, like, okay, this is the point. This is the diamond, right? This is what we need to walk away with. And yet, to best understand this, we need to spend some time going through these other things. But if I take time to go through these other things, then either the sermon's going to be 2.5 hours long, or we'll run the risk of missing the point. Now, why am I going through all of this? Well, I want to give you the plan for the next few weeks. We finally come to Romans 8. We've been making our way through the book of Romans. Finally come to Romans 8, and I mean, you want to talk about diamonds. There are some diamonds here in Romans 8. This chapter has some of the most valuable, precious truths that the world has ever seen. For instance, Paul will write, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." And he'll say, "We know that for those who love God, called according to his purpose, all things work together for good." That's a diamond. "The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." We're going to dive into that one. And gosh, when we get to the end of the chapter, I mean, I may just show up on Sunday morning and read it and say amen and let's walk out. I mean, look, he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, that is a diamond you can carry around with you all day. But as I said, to best understand these points, especially at the earlier parts of Romans 8, we need to look at some of these, I don't want to say lesser points, some of these contributing points, so that when we look at the main point, we can fully understand it. So here's my plan. This could change, but here's my hope. Over the next 3 to 4 weeks, we're going to camp out in the first 14 verses of Romans 8. And I'm not going to go through it sequentially. Instead, I'm going to look at some of these lesser points so that we can bulk up on the bigger points. So I'm going to do it in reverse order. I'm going to start with the subpoints, and then in a few weeks we'll look at the main point. But the main idea is not a mystery. I'll give it to you now. The main idea in these opening verses is this. It's found right there in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the main idea. That's where we're going. It'll just take us a few weeks to get there. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that therefore is so significant because it bridges everything together that's come before it and everything that follows. I've said this countless times. I'm going to keep saying it again and again and again. Chapter breaks in the Bible are not there in the original. They were added much later. Now, they're helpful when we want to reference something, but they're not as helpful when you're trying to get to the point. This is a good example of that. When you read the opening sentences of Romans 8, what we find are the same phrases and same ideas that are used at the end of chapter 7. And so I'm going to home in on some of these, one of these in particular. We'll look at it and examine it, and then Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll see how it fits into the main plot. So let's read it first. And as we do, I want there to be a question on your mind. And the question comes from the end of chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" That's the question I want in your mind as we read this. So Romans 8, I'll start reading in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Who will set me free from this body of death? I have the Spirit of God in me. I'm wanting to do what God wants, but man, this body just keeps dragging me down. That's what Paul talks about at the end of 7. It's this law of sin, right? I still have a sinful flesh, and it keeps pulling me down and stops me from doing whatever I want to do. So who do I go to get to freedom? The answer is Jesus. Only in Jesus there is freedom. It's only in Christ that there's no condemnation. And when someone has Christ, when someone is in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in them and takes up residence in them. But there's this massive question that rises to the surface. Listen again to this. Who will set me free from this body of death? Verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin." Verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." There's this weird paradox that we're in. Our flesh, our bodies are still dead in sin. We have new spiritual hearts. We have new spiritual minds. The Holy Spirit himself is in us, but our bodies are still dead, still groaning, still tempting, still aching. And the question before us this morning is, why? Why does God set it up this way? We had a good discussion on this Wednesday night. Why doesn't God just give us new bodies the moment we get saved? I mean, wouldn't that be easier? That's what we're looking at today, trying to answer that question. Why doesn't God give us new glorified bodies the moment we get saved? There are three phases to salvation. I guess phrases works too. We have been saved, We are being saved, and we will be saved. Scripture talks about all three of those. We have been saved. At the moment of faith, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are legally declared righteous in God's eyes, and that's irrevocable. It's unchangeable. When God justifies you, you don't unjustify yourself. And at that same moment of justification, that's when we're given a new heart and a new spirit. We are made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But we're not given new bodies. That comes at glorification, right? When Jesus comes back, we're given new resurrection bodies that will have no decay, no sickness, no back pain, no Alzheimer's, no cancer, no trampoline injuries, no pimples, no toothaches, right? None of those things. In addition, in these glorified bodies, no more sinful urges, no more temptations, no more wanting more food than you need, no more anger causing your blood pressure to rise, no more wanting to veg and brain rot. Now, in between justification and glorification, we're in this phase of sanctification. That's where, though we're made new, we have not yet been made perfect. One day we will be sinless, but that day ain't today. So moment by moment in this life, day by day, we're being made more and more and more like Jesus. But here's where that question comes in. In this in-between phase of sanctification, our bodies stay dead. Our bodies don't become more and more and more like our resurrection bodies will be. Instead, they seem to continue to decay until the day we die. So why? Why doesn't God just give us new glorified bodies right away? Doesn't it seem like if he did, that would be a powerful testimony to the gospel? I mean, wouldn't it be a huge incentive in evangelism if you could stand before people and say, hey, you want a body like mine? Come to Jesus. I don't get sick. I don't get hurt. Don't picture me here. I'm not a good body example of that, right? But you can imagine, right? I go running and my hamstrings don't hurt afterwards. I don't have to ice my knees, right? Look at the people in my church. No pimples, no crutches. I mean, can you imagine if Christians didn't need health insurance? How much more money we could pour into missions, right? If we got our glorified bodies right away when we got saved, doesn't it seem like that would be the great testimony? And these sinful fleshly desires we still have, I mean, wouldn't it be better if they were gone? No more national headlines of church leaders falling. Wouldn't have to worry about losing our witness on 1488 in traffic. I mean, how great would it be if there was no gossip or lying? Why not now? Why does God put the Holy Spirit inside of dead bodies? It's because of this. The medium is part of the message. Our bodies give part of the message. Think about the message we have. There in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why are those in Christ not condemned? Verse 3, halfway through. It's because by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he, God, condemned sin in the flesh. This is one of those verses we're going to expound on more in the coming weeks. But for now, Jesus came in the flesh. His flesh was just like ours, except it wasn't sinful. So he was truly human, just didn't have a sinful body. And the reason he came in the flesh was for sin. Not to condemn, commit sin, but to condemn sin. This is another one of those verses we'll expound on for in the coming weeks, but he condemned sin in the flesh by dying. He died for sin, right? This is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and it's by his wounds that you were healed. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, right? So the gospel is not a concept. The gospel is not an idea. The gospel is a physical reality. Yes, it's spiritual too, but Jesus had to physically exist. And he had to literally, physically die. Actual blood had to stop flowing. literal lungs had to stop breathing, and then he had to physically, literally come back to life. Now, he didn't do it immediately. It was after a period of time. But he actually physically rose from the dead, and this time he had his glorified body. The message we have is a physical reality. Jesus died and rose for us. And that message is best proclaimed in a broken body. When we share this message, we do so from a body still dead in sin. Because of this, it demonstrates a dependence on the Holy Spirit instead of inferring human ability. So yesterday was the Ironman Triathlon here in the Woodlands. I don't know if any of you went, but let's say you went and you were there at the finish line to welcome the people back. And this guy comes in and he runs across, wins first place, and you look at him and he looks, I don't know, an Abercrombie model from the 90s or a rugby player or something, right? Right? Peak perfection of manlyhood, right? Maybe that's not your ideal, whatever, right? But this is a good physical specimen. And he made it look easy. Didn't even break a sweat. And he tells people, well, actually, the only reason I won today is because I have this oxygen tank. I'm actually 100% dependent upon this oxygen tank. I can't live without it, right? Now, even if he's standing there on the finish line with his medal and on the number one box, right? Even if he's standing there with an oxygen tank, we're going to doubt whether or not he means it. Why? Because it doesn't look like he needs it at all. We may ask what workout routine he has or what gear or supplements he uses, but we won't really be interested in the oxygen he says he has and needs because it doesn't really look like he needs it. But then let's say you look at him and then you hear something and you look over and you see a woman in a wheelchair strapped to an oxygen tank and she has to on her mouth, right? And you see her and you're like, oh man, you take that oxygen tank away, she's dying, right? We Christians are 100% dependent upon the mercy of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our bodies. And the message that we give is Jesus died and rose again to save people like me, sinners. Our bodies, our physical bodies, they are part of the message. Does your life display a total observable dependence upon the gospel of God? When it does, we show the merciful transformational truth of Jesus, that we aren't who we used to be, we sure ain't perfect yet, but the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in this life, what does it do? It produces repentance in me. Not perfection, not yet. Instead, what do? We point to a perfect Savior. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, the gospel. Right. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our mortal flesh. Now, we don't keep sinning. Like, we don't keep on sinning intentionally. Say, look how dependent on God I am. Right? No, Paul's already talked about that several times. We show the grace and mercy of Jesus in our lives, yes, but it's a transformational mercy. It's a sanctifying grace. And so what happens is we have this message. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then we have these physical bodies still fighting sin, still dying. And we're showing people the hope of the gospel to get us through, longing and waiting for the day when we get new bodies. So how does this work? What does it look like? Well, picture it like this. The gospel message that we speak is the melody, and our bodies provide the harmony. So we give the gospel, right? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. How do our bodies harmonize that? Well, when we sin against someone, we don't act condemned, right? There's no condemnation. What do condemned people do? Well, they hide, they stall, they blame their circumstances on other people, they try to spin it a certain way. But as people who are not condemned, we don't act condemned. So when we sin, we address it immediately. We go to the person that we've sinned against, and we ask for forgiveness. We say, I want to do whatever I can to make this right. And we do it humbly. Right? Someone who lives and breathes the mercy of Jesus won't be proud and say, you better forgive me. No, we come to them, hey, I believe that there's no condemnation in Christ. Therefore, I am encouraged to physically go to someone and say, will you forgive me? Another example, we give the gospel. Part of the gospel, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. How do we physically harmonize that? Well, Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, that's going to be an entire sermon later on, but I can talk about it a little bit now. We harmonize the message by actually doing this. You can't preach to people that they'll get the Holy Spirit and ignore the Holy Spirit in your life. So by the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. And so you treat the sin in your life as if it were a copperhead inside of your house. You go home today and find a copperhead in your living room, you're not playing with it. You're not putting up with it. What do you do if it slinks off into your bedroom? You call for help. You call someone, you call your neighbor, you call the pest man, right? You got to help me find and kill this thing. We do the same thing with sin. Man, at work trips, I keep ending up getting drunk at the bar, the hotel bar. Kill that sin. Stop going to the hotel bar. Man, whenever I stay up to 1 a.m., I end up lusting, looking at stuff on my phone. Kill it. Stop staying up until 1 a.m. Put your phone on your spouse's side table. Put blockers on it, right? Call one of the men in the church. Hey, I have this sin. It's running loose in my heart. You got to help me get it out. Whenever I get on Instagram, I get so jealous of my friends, their vacations, their clothes. Kill it. Get off of Instagram. So as our bodies physically waste away, as we're battling these sins in our hearts and our lives, we put them to death. The act of doing that, the physical act of doing that, harmonizes with the message that we're giving people. One more example. We give the gospel. Jesus will give life to our mortal bodies, right? One day, we're going to get new resurrection bodies. That comes whenever he comes back. That's part of the gospel message. How do we physically harmonize that now? Romans 8:23. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. So as our bodies are physically wasting away, as we get older, as we face health issues, we don't groan outwardly and complain. We groan inwardly and long in hope. We don't mask the aging. We accept that our bodies are not permanent. I mean, I remember one brother in our church a few years ago who died after a long battle with cancer. They initially only gave him 6 months to live, and he ended up going on for 10 years. But those last years and months were hard. And I remember he would say all the time, like, can't wait, getting a new body soon. And there was this hope that he had. Now check this out. If the reason God doesn't give us new glorified bodies right away is so that we'll have a physical message that harmonizes with the verbal one, then that means God intends for us to use this waiting time as a witness. There's a time coming when you and I will get new resurrection bodies, all the glorious things I've been talking about. But until that time, God has a design for what we do with our physical bodies that harmonizes with the message of the gospel. We witness in the waiting. It's like Paul in Philippians 1, where he says, man, being dead is better. Why? Well, because when I'm physically dead, that means I'm alive with Jesus. And when I'm with Jesus, that's better than anything else I have here on earth. But until that happens, I got ministry to do. I have work to do. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, that's Paul, right? And that's the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I just sit at a desk all day. I'm just a mom. I'm just a kid. I can't do what Paul did. No. Every believer, regardless of your job, your age, your schooling, your calling, your gifting, every believer has this primary call in their life, to live for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. Literally, everything we do is to advance his name and his kingdom. It's actually and literally the reason he left us on earth was to be about his kingdom business inside of these imperfect bodies. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have answers. You don't have to have a degree in apologetics. So don't get scared thinking, well, I can't be like Paul. In fact, I want you to be more like Paul. I know we think of him as, gosh, he just must have been like, if I could hear the Apostle Paul speak, that would have been an amazing experience. No, actually, the evidence is that he wasn't a good speaker. Listen to what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And in Corinth, he has these quote-unquote like super apostles who their main complaint against Paul was, that guy's not a good speaker. The whole point of our bodies not being perfect yet is so that the power of God might be on display in them when we share the gospel. When Jesus came in the flesh, and again, his body wasn't ruined by sin, but do you remember the description of him in Isaiah 53? He wasn't good looking. His body wasn't attractive. Yours doesn't have to be either. The Apostle Paul was so beat up and scarred from his persecutions. God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So all you need, listen, I mean this, all you need to be, we're to be a witness in the waiting. We don't have our perfect bodies yet. We have a good gospel message. We have the Holy Spirit inside of these dying bodies. That's all you literally need. All you need to be a witness and share the gospel is the Holy Spirit and your physical body, along with the message. As long as you have the message, it doesn't matter what method you use. You don't have to have a particular method. All you have to do is be willing to share with people there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So back to the original question in all of this. Paul asks, who will set me free from this body of death? And the answer is, well, God does through Jesus, but not yet. Until he does, he's got some plans for your body on earth now. His plan is to fill the earth with his gospel. That's God's plan for your body, to help share the gospel all over. And so let's do that. In sickness, in sorrow, with pimples and bad knees and cracking voices and sound equipment that doesn't work and hot flashes and migraines and cancer and heartaches, heart attacks, with temptations that are lurking, with godly grief of failures, even bodies that are stained by sin, we go forward with repentance and kindness and patience, displaying his mercy every step of the way. That's what we're called to do. And these bodies are a physical reminder of the mercy and grace that God gives us in Christ. So, with the active present power of the Holy Spirit in us, let's share the news that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you have mercy on me, a sinner. And I don't deserve that mercy because I look a certain way or I can do certain things. I don't deserve that mercy at all. But we pray that you give it. That message, Father God, I pray would be at the forefront of our heart and our mind. And as we go forward in these bodies, I pray that you would help us physically speak your gospel. That we'd physically model repentance and mercy, long-suffering, patience. Father God, remind us that you left us here for a purpose. So forgive us for wasting our lives away on things that won't last. Father, for those who are hurting physically, I pray that you would be our present help in trouble, that as the God of all comfort, that you would comfort us in our weakness. Help us learn how to wait well. Help us learn how to live in these dead bodies well. Forgive us for complaining and griping and whining. Instead, help us long with a deep longing for the restoration of our bodies. And we pray that that day would come soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And we ask that in his name. Amen.